God, our Father, as we've just been able to sing about loving the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray now that you will help us to hear what the Lord Jesus says, and that as we hear, so by your Spirit, you will open our hearts to receive that so that it shapes our lives, so that we don't just hear us of the word, but do us also. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit down. Well, if you're in a home group, when you turn to your home group notes for this week, you'll be finding out something about my garden. I stick in things about my garden every now and again, and this week is about something that I grew a couple of years ago. This is a huckleberry plant. I grew some from seeds a few years ago. I have to say the huckleberries were a bit boring. I don't think there was enough sunshine to really develop the fruit, the flavour. But we got one huckleberry pie out of it, which is very nice. This is black nightshade. Do you notice any similarities? They are very, very similar. Except in effect. Huckleberries, well, they can taste quite nice. Black nightshade, they kill you. We did decide after that little attempt that I wasn't going to try to grow any huckleberries anymore, just in case a black nightshade happened to grow in the same place and I didn't realise what it was. Because these two plants are virtually identical. Two plants that look the same, but they produce very different fruit. And what's true of plants is, of course, true for people as well. Two people can look very much the same, but one of them will produce good fruit, fruit which will bless and encourage those around them, whilst the other will produce bad fruit, fruit which can actually poison others around them. Now, I guess that all of us here would like to think that we're producing good fruit. After all, we have a vision of making disciples, growing disciples, and being disciples. That's the good fruit we want to see growing here. So as disciples, what would that look like in practice? What sort of fruit does the Lord Jesus want to see in the lives of his people? That's something that our reading this morning is going to help us to think a bit about. And Emma is going to come and read for us.
Today's reading can be found on page 1034, Luke 6, starting at verse 37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take that speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Emma. So there it was. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. So if you are a Christian, if you're a disciple of Jesus, what sort of fruit should your life be producing? Well, obviously what Jesus is saying here hooks back into what was looked at last week at the earlier part of this chapter, is the fruit of the blessings earlier on. Blessed are you who are poor and so on. It's the fruit of love for enemies. And then having talked about those, Jesus gets on to one last bit of fruit that should clearly be seen in the lives of his people. And there it is. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. It kind of seems a fairly straightforward statement, and taken in its most straightforward way, it's just what so many people would like to hear. But does Jesus really mean that we should never make judgments about people or situations? I don't think he can mean that, because a couple of verses after this, there's a warning about not following blind guides. Obviously, Jesus expects his followers to be careful about who they listen to. If you go on to Luke chapter 11, Jesus really is very critical of the Pharisees. In Galatians 6, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." And again, it seems that Paul expected Christians to recognize when someone else was sinning. So, yeah, there's got to be a judgment made. So what can Jesus be getting at when he says, do not judge? Maybe it'll help us to get a bit of a handle on that if we move down to verse 41. "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" You see, there are some people who just love finding fault with others. Interesting how, as the use of the internet develops, what is in developing? Internet trolling. People just being critical, people judging, people condemning on the internet. But aside from that, those people who love finding fault with others can generally find a ready audience on TV. It kind of seems to be human nature to put other people down. The problem with doing that, of course, is that we can all too easily ignore the fact that we're not innocent. People have a huge capacity for self-delusion, of developing a blind spot to their own sin. I remember one guy I knew who was a psychotherapist. He spent a lot of his time helping people to see why they had relationship problems. But he was completely blind to why he had relationship problems himself. But we all do it. We miss seeing our own faults. Or we convince ourselves that our faults are actually only little faults. As one writer puts it, we all tend to grade sins, and by a curious coincidence, it's always our sins that are the least serious. So what should we do? Should we avoid pointing out the faults in other Christians? Well, look what Jesus says. "You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." It is actually important for Christians to make those sort of judgments about situations, about people. But if we're going to do that, you have to take a long, hard look at yourself first. Before you can really point out where someone else is going wrong, you need to kind of look in the mirror. So let's feed that back into that opening section. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Because judging here, in the light of that kind of other bit we've just looked at, judging is kind of, it's about thinking that you're better than others. It's about standing above others and looking down on them. And Jesus says, you can't make that judgment. And so do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Even when we do see maybe another Christian doing something wrong, it is not our job to condemn them. That's actually God's job. We do have to make decisions about right and wrong, but we do it out of love. We do it out of a desire for people to be helped, to be built up. We aren't called to be judge and jury. And that's especially true when someone else has done something to hurt or offend us. Instead, forgive and you will be forgiven. It hooks back into all that stuff about loving your neighbor, loving your enemies. So this last bit of fruit in the life of a disciple, it's about don't judge, don't condemn, instead forgive. But why? Why is this such a big deal? Why is Jesus so concerned that our lives should be producing this kind of fruit? Surely it's because it's just how God is with us. It's the wonderful news you find at the beginning of Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus died for us, we no longer have to face God's judgment on our sin. Because Jesus died for us, we can be sure that we're forgiven. Now, that's not something we get blasé about. This only applies to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who have given their lives to Jesus, have turned around, have repented, have put him first and are following him. But if that's you, if you are in Christ Jesus, God will never condemn you because he has already condemned your sin in Jesus. You are forgiven. And if God has done that for you, surely you will do the same for others, won't you? If you've really grasped how amazing what God has done for you is, then that fruit is surely going to be produced in your life. And as you allow that fruit to grow, then you will find that you appreciate even more what Jesus has done for you. And the fruit will grow even more. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The more you resist the temptation to judge and to condemn, the more joy you will have in knowing that you are not judged and you are not condemned. Which is great. But that doesn't mean that it'll be easy. This is seriously countercultural stuff. As I said, our media is full of people whose careers are built on judging and condemning others. And it is all too easy to be influenced by them. And then, of course, we're surrounded by people who are just the opposite of that. People who say, oh, you should never, ever say that what someone else is doing is wrong. Mind you, I don't know if you've noticed, but people who think that are then usually pretty vitriolic in condemning anyone who doesn't agree that you mustn't condemn anyone. Oh, we're just surrounded by all these voices. Where do we go? What do we do? And it's important. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. So we've had the man with a plank in his eye, trying to take the speck out of someone else's eye, and now we've got a blind man leading others along the road. Jesus could just paint these amazing sort of pictures of life, couldn't he? But whilst it's kind of amusing, it is deadly serious. If you're blind, you're going to want someone sighted to lead you, aren't you? But if you're blind, how will you know that that person leading you can actually see? Until they lead you into a pit, and then it's too late. And you see, the thing is, people become like their teachers. If you trust the person who is teaching you, you will take on board what they say. And you will do that until everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. You will share their attitudes and opinions. The fruit of your life will be the same as theirs. And so if those teachers themselves are blind to God and his ways, in the end you will fall into the pit along with them. It is so important to make sure that you are listening to the right teachers. That's why the Bible is so important. Whatever anyone says to you, no matter how plausible or attractive it sounds, if it contradicts the Bible, don't listen. Whether it's coming from the society around us or even coming from within the church, if it contradicts the Bible, don't listen. When I or Debbie or Rich are preaching, keep your Bible open and make sure that what we say is what the Bible says. Because listening to the wrong teachers is a shortcut to disaster. Mind you, it isn't much good listening to the right teachers if you don't act on what you hear. I mean, every school teacher will have had this experience. You explain to a child what they have to do, and then they go off and do just the opposite. Actually, it's not just school teachers. Is there any parent here who has not had experience of telling their child to do something and they say, yes, and then go and do the opposite? I thought not. The distance between the ear and the brain can sometimes be so big, can't it? And that, of course, is what Jesus' famous parable about the wise and foolish builders is all about. I guess that probably most of us here will have heard that parable before, maybe lots of times. Maybe you kind of know and love the parable because you can remember when you were younger singing about the wise man built his house upon the rock. Maybe it's just one of those great stories with all those images of houses falling down and that sort of thing. But I have a sneaking suspicion that a lot of us kind of feel drawn towards this parable because deep inside, we like to think we're like the wise man. We're building on a good foundation. After all, here we are, gathered in church. We've got to be the wise ones, haven't we? But it's the thing. Both the builders in the story were like people who heard what Jesus had to say. Even the foolish builder heard what Jesus had to say. You see, as Jesus tragically had to point out, it is quite possible to call him Lord, Lord, but not do what he says. It is quite possible to be here in church this morning, hear what Jesus says, and then go and build your life on some other foundation. As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words, I guess we just generally take the parable on its own, but Jesus obviously meant it to be connected to all this stuff that he said before, about life in the kingdom, what the life of a disciple should look like, something that turns our usual expectations upside down. And let's face it, it is all too easy to hear what Jesus says and then to filter out the bits which challenge us and disturb our way of life. And then to think that actually we're obeying him. But Jesus never said that as long as we obey him when he tells us what we want to hear or what we expect to hear, that's okay. It's when you listen to all that he says and put it into practice that you will be like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundations on rock. And then, when the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was too well built. But if you hear what Jesus says and you don't put it into practice, you've got no excuse really, have you? So to come back to where we started, what sort of fruit should be seen in your life? Well, it's actually all to do with what your heart is like. If you were here in the autumn, you'll remember that we went through the Old Testament and time and again saw that left to ourselves, no one could live in a way which pleased God. It's only when the Holy Spirit lives in you that you can produce that good fruit. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. But the only way of having a good heart, if it's a heart that's been renewed by the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus. No one's good in their own right. But if you have come to Jesus, if you've started that life as a disciple, then you will produce good fruit out of the new heart which God gives you. That fruit will involve recognizing what God has done for you and treating others in the same way. It will involve being honest about your faults and seeking to change. It will definitely involve making sure that you listen to the right teachers. It will involve putting into practice what Jesus says. And you see, all of those things, whilst they're fruit that grow out of our lives, are things that you have actually got to choose to put into practice. And without the Holy Spirit living in you, you can't put them into practice. But when he does live in you, you've still got to choose to do it. But as you do those things, the fruit will grow more and more. And what that means is that you will become more like Jesus. And at the end of the day, that surely is what all of us who are disciples really long for. Let's pray. God, our Father, we do thank you very much for your goodness to us, the grace that you've shown us. And we thank you that as later in this service we'll remember, your love for us was so great that your Son died for us. And we do pray that you'll help us just to grasp more and more the depth of your love and your forgiveness and your grace. And that as we do that, so more and more we will be able to be like Jesus. And we recognize that we are just surrounded by voices that tell us so many different things. We ask that you will help us as a church and as individuals to be those who do listen to the right teachers, because we listen intently to what you say in your word. And we pray that you will help us not just to hear, but to put into practice what you tell us. We do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.